the Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read from chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 8 through 23, reading in Jesus' name. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. And there sat a certain man, a Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Heracles, because he was a chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, bought oxen and garland unto the gates, and had one sacrifice with the people, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do these things? We are also men of likeness and passions like you, and preach to you that you should return from these vanities unto the living God, which had made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. In that he did good, he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And these sayings scarce restrained the people, and they would have done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, persuaded the people, and having to stone Paul, and drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit the disciples stood around about him, and he rose up, and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, and he taught many, he returned to Lystra, and to Iconia, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that he must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And they had ordained themselves elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, and commended them to the Lord, whom they believed. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this day and every day, henceforth. Amen. I have no idea why, but it seems like to me that was not King James, but my notes say King James. But anyways, that's why I was a little bit confused. This text is a very awesome text. It's a powerful text that really reveals to each and every one of us the power of the kingdom of God. And if we were to turn around and consider dealing with our lives, how many times do we have a tendency to become overcome with the circumstances around us? We turn around and we look at different people going through different things, and we start to battle within ourselves of, where is God? Where is He in the time of our need? Is He still available to us? This text is extremely important because we've been given examples of things like this. We see even in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, Jesus is preaching to the people, and the people bring to Him one on a mat that can't walk, that has been born being lame, having no ability to fend for himself. And we watch Jesus in that understanding, or in that text, we watch Him heal this individual. A very powerful moment. And we can turn around as humans and we say, well, absolutely. It's Jesus. We could also look previously to this text. If you were to look at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. You could turn around and you could see Peter and John as they go to pray. What? They meet a lame man along the way, right? That's how we sing it. And they heal. The power of the kingdom of God does not stop. If anything, the power of the kingdom of God through Jesus' death and resurrection is magnified. And that's something that I think at times we forget. Remember, Jesus, when he's speaking to his disciples and he's telling them, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's talking about the power of the kingdom of God entering out into this world. He even tells them in another part that the works that you see me do, you will do greater works than these. And that is an amazing thing when you stop and you think about it. Because Jesus did some pretty cool things. We saw Jesus heal the lame man. We saw Jesus feed 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, whatever you want to say, because it's plus women and children. We saw Jesus heal the man that was born blind, had never seen before in his life. We saw Jesus raise the widow's son from the dead. We saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for what? 3 days. Signifying to the Jews that he was really, really dead. The spirit in their minds had left. So when you turn around and you look at that and you hear Jesus' words, the works that I do, you will do greater. What does he mean? What is greater than raising somebody from the dead? He talks of magnitude. He talks about encompassing this world, entering out into this world with the power of the kingdom of God and doing great works in all parts. And that is something that sometimes I believe human beings forget. We live in a fear-dominated world. And yes, we have those individuals that'll stand up and they'll make a great show of some sort of work, and we have a tendency to worship the work itself, not understanding the power of God. The power of the kingdom of God did not stop because Jesus was not physically present. But rather, yet he has empowered his apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit that they may enter out into this world and bring a great work to this world. Bring restoration. Too many times in our life, though, we have a tendency to look at the aspect of this individual with just his feet not working and say, well, that's the greatest work of all. But the key to this whole text is the understanding of what? Faith. Faith. Faith is the greatest gift that could ever be given to a single individual. There is nothing greater than that. Nothing. This guy could walk. Big deal. I can walk. The blind man could see. Big deal. I can see. But seeing and walking and understanding fails in comparison to the reality of faith that is given to the individual. It says now, Paul, he's headed into Lystra. He's heading there. He's with Barnabas. They were basically chased out of the other coast where they were. People were coming at them. The Pharisees were causing war. They wanted these individuals stopped, didn't they? So they go there and they come across, and Paul sees this individual who could not use his feet. He was born that he had no ability to walk. He was crippled from birth. He had never walked in his life. Never. He listened to Paul speak. He was listening to him. But it really says, King James kind of leaves this out, but it really says that Paul was the one now that was looking at this individual intently. He was discerning him. He was reading. While he was preaching, he saw this individual that was listening, but he saw something within. Is this given by the Holy Spirit? I believe so. But the fact of it is, Paul was able to see within this man. And it says, Paul looking at him intently, seeing that he had faith to be made well. He had the faith. What does he do? Does he tell the guy to do some hoops and loops? Does he tell the guy to make some confessions? Does he tell the guy to do, you know, have a baptism in this form? Does he tell the guy to confess his sin? What does he tell him? He sees, I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the faith that is within. Does not the Spirit testify with Spirit? He sees this. And he turns around in the middle of this crowd with a loud voice, not being shy, not being worried about embarrassing himself that this would fail. There is the other aspect of Paul's faith also. Not only this man's faith, but Paul having the boldness to proclaim to this man in a crowd, get up. Get up. Do we have that same boldness? Do we have the boldness to enter into a room and see someone riddled with sin, riddled with difficulty, and do we have the boldness to proclaim to them that through the finished work of Jesus Christ they are redeemed and live in that redeeming, in that redemption? Do we have the boldness to profess to them that Christ Jesus has given His life in their behalf? Do we have that boldness? Now you might think I'm out to lunch, and that's fine. You can think what you want. But how many times in our life are we too worried about what everybody else thinks? How many times as a pastor am I worried about what the central board will think if I preach in a certain fashion? Even if it's the truth of the gospel. How many times are we worried about having too much grace for an individual? How many times? I really, truly believe that if anybody took a gamble on grace, it was God. And people don't like it when I say it, but He's a big boy and He can handle it. It is His to give. But too many times, human beings are looking around first to see what's in the room before we dare make a stand. Before we dare to make this bold statement. And Paul turns around. He looks at this individual. The Spirit testifies with him. And he turns around and he says, stand up on your feet. Can you imagine how many people in this room thought he was nuts? In this open air that thought he was nuts? Get up. And we have a tendency as human beings to only look at the physical aspect of this. And that is the saddest part, because really what this text proclaims so boldly is the power of the kingdom of God and the power of faith in an individual's life. Because we have this ability. See, we don't think we do. And you could think, well, now he's really going Pentecostal, the guy's going nuts. But we have a greater ability than we ever imagined, because we can enter into a world full of sick, dead individuals, and we can proclaim life to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important. We could turn around each and every day, and we do, as I talked about it in the beginning. I'll use my wife as an example. We're going to be praying. Tomorrow I'll be praying. I've been praying for a week. I'll be praying on Tuesday. I'll be at the hospital praying for her. I'll be praying for the surgeons. But the reality of it is they can fix that knee and the next one could go next year. But the faith that a person holds by the Spirit of God will last for eternity. That is the most precious thing to understand. Is it a miracle this man walked? Absolutely. But where is he? Where is he? His body's dead. He's not here. There's a testimony. But there's a testimony of his faith. What about the bread? What about the bread that Moses served, that God allowed to come down from heaven? Did that preserve for eternity? No. Even the Scripture tells us those people are dead and gone. That was a temporary filling. But there's the bread of life, Jesus Christ, that lasts for eternity, that gives eternal life. So are these miraculous times, are these miraculous statements that are being made here? Absolutely. And they're wonderful. And we praise God for them. But the acts, the physical acts, We have a tendency to think that we're going to live forever. But we're not going to in this earthly life. But there is the eternal side. And that by through the faith of God, through the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed, we are purchased, and we are given this eternity. What is more precious than this? He boldly tells this individual, by the faith that is found within, stand up. Stand up. And then what does it say? He sprang. This is an individual that has never walked a day in his life. There was no gradual steps. There was no wobblingness. It doesn't indicate anyways. I could stand to be corrected. Maybe somebody else was there and can clarify this for me, but it doesn't seem that way. It says, he sprang up and what? Began walking. Isn't that like our salvation? We don't believe in a progressive sanctification. In other words, the more we understand, the more saved we are. We believe upon faith we receive salvation. There's no doubt about it. We may mature. We may mature in the faith. We may do better in life as far as maturity-wise. But salvation is given up to us in and through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. It is what? A gift of God. There is no degree here. And when Paul looks at this individual, he sees the act of faith in the man's heart. He tells him, get up. Get up, and he springs up, and he walks. And now the people, what do? What human beings do? They miss the aspect of faith, and they worship the miracle. And that is sad. It really, really is, because how many times do we find ourselves praying for individuals? And it's very healthy and powerful to do that. That's wonderful. But have we lost sight of the act of God's will be done? God's will be done. What God wants. And how many times in reality do human beings look only to the act and forget the faith itself or the miracle within that act? And so when he turns around and he does this and this man springs up, it says the crowds instantly saw what Paul had done. They started to lift up their voice, and what do they say? The gods. The Greek gods. That's what they mean by this. The Greek gods have come down and they've taken on the fashion of men. Wow, this is amazing. And so they start to call, really, Barnabas Zeus. That would be the Greek name. They call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes, who's actually the spokesman, because he did the talk. And it's interesting, because Barnabas is more quiet, they actually take him as the more important god. And he has a mouthpiece, which would be Hermes. And so you turn around and you listen to what they're saying, they're like, wow, this is really something. This is really something. Zeus himself has come down, and he has Hermes working for him, because he's the chief speaker, and now they're excited. They become the individuals that now want to worship the people. They want to worship the act. And they miss the miracle of God operating, the power of the kingdom of God. We sit there and we often wonder why, when you turn around and you have like a big television ministry, and people publicize these great, great acts, and then we wonder, well, why did these congregations continue to grow? Well, you hear record numbers of 33,000, 100,000. Why does this take place? Because the people are desiring for the acts that they physically can see. They're desiring for the earthly restoration that is only temporary. And I think we lose sight of that at times. I think we lose sight of the understanding of the temporary restoration in the physical sense. What I mean by that is we will put so much effort, so much desire, often into the fleshly, that we forget this flesh will die. It will die. As I've told you before, when I called my father years ago and I told him I had cancer, the first thing he said, well, son, none of us get out of this life alive. And the fact of it is, I was sitting there wondering about how the treatment's being, what would be going on, and all this other stuff. And the fact of it is, I came to the understanding I could be healed of this disease and I could fall off a roofing the next day and die. We spoke of this individual that was healed, and we are pretty sure that he's no longer with us in the physical sense. We pray for restoration in people's lives, and we understand that that is temporary. And why am I being such a Debbie Downer? Because there is so much more. There is so much more to be had in the eternal life and the eternal security of Jesus Christ. That we have eternity to be with Him, as we spoke of even last week. That even in Revelation it speaks about that there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more hunger, no more heat. We will be fed by the Lamb of God. We will drink from living waters. And we need to keep that in the forefront. That yes, we may have pleasure here upon this earth, but there are greater things to come. Too many times in our life we treat death as so terrible, like heaven's a consolation prize. And it is not. Heaven is the grand prize. Yes, I believe that we all have a lot of time here upon this earth to make the best that we can to represent the power of the kingdom as long as we can. But when we leave this earth, to the believer, it is not a sad thing. It is a victory. And we celebrate in this victory. But when we get caught up still worshiping Zeus and Hermes, we are so desperately sad because eventually this guy won't walk again. And if our hope is only established in this earthly understanding, then what do we have? Disappointment. So when we look for these miracles and we long for these miracles, what are we really truly longing for? An earthly band-aid? But when we understand by faith through grace, we have received the greatest gift that ever could be given, eternal life in Christ Jesus. How great is that gift? The crowds, they desired to make a great moment out of this. They desired, really. The priest of Zeus brings out oxen and garlands and bringing them to the gates that they would sacrifice to these gods. What do we offer? That's cold, isn't it? It's hard to say those things because it's not the popular thing to say. But what will we offer? What do we offer for our temporary fillings? What are we offering to the gods of this world? And it's an amazing. Because people are seeking for their comfort in so many different places. People are seeking for what they can gain for themselves in this earthly life. And often miss the most beautiful thing that could ever be given. Peace. Peace and love, comfort and restoration in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we live our life often looking around in the outside world, trying to figure out how we fit in, how we can get comfort, how we can do all of this. But actually, when we are founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can have the understanding it doesn't matter what's going on in the outside world. Maybe I'm crazy. I got off Facebook for a week because it was driving me insane. I took it off my phone so that I wouldn't be bogged down by it. Because there's so much peace right now in the political arena, isn't there? We have so much peace knowing that Hillary will run our nation. Oh, no. We have so much peace because we know Donald Trump will run our nation. We have so much peace understanding Social Security will be there for us. We have so much peace understanding that diseases are just going away. Facebook just proves to us all the peace that's in this world. We're not scared of Muslims anymore, are we? We're not scared of anything. You know that's garbage. Because when you read all this stuff out in the world, when you hear all the news, you hear all the media, you become bogged down by it, and we're indoctrinated by it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whether it's CNN, Fox News, whoever it may be, whether it's Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever it may be, we have all these things that are continually plummeting in on us.
And I'm going to tell you the truth. They rob your peace. They rob your peace. Conspiracy theories rob your peace. Because we have a tendency to try to identify ourselves in the outside world, identify ourselves in and through the circumstances around us. And our identity is found in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, this faith. Paul looked at this individual. He didn't see anything else. Paul did not consider the lameness of his feet. Paul did not consider whether he had been to the temple or the synagogue. There was no synagogue here in Lystra. He looked at the man and he saw one thing, faith. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the same faith that will carry you through each and every endeavor of your life. Whether good or bad. So this nut job pastor is telling you, don't worry about the politics of this world. No, I say do your conscience, do your heart, do your voting, but trust God. Trust God. Above and beyond everything else, understand that God holds you in the palm of His hands, that our future, our understanding is not found in our government, is not found in our social media, and is not found even in our friends. But it is found in faith. They come and they seek to do what human beings do and worship. And so then Paul sees this and they start to cry out, why are you doing these things? He says, men, why are you doing these things? He says, we are men like you in nature. In other words, he says, we're fellow human beings. We're not gods. Why? Why would you do this? And that is the greatest thing that really Paul does after the aspect of seeing the faith. He gives what? Credit to God. Too many times human beings aren't willing to do that. Well, it is God, but boy, He kind of used me, didn't He? Yeah, that's kind of cool, isn't it? I don't need a big shrine, but you could give me a little one. You know, just something there so people know how powerfully God used me. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul and Barnabas, they're grieved by what's going on here. They're not seeking for popularity. They're not seeking for their own glorification. They actually rent their clothes. It means that they're in distress, and they tear their clothes. And they're saying, why are you doing this? We are just human beings like you. He says, we've come for one purpose. Not even to heal. That was a benefit. He says, we came for one purpose. To bring you the good news. That you should turn from these vain and these empty gods. Turn away from this empty world. Stop looking for your identity in these things. But rather know Him. Know the living God who made heaven and earth and made everything that is found therein. He says, this is our purpose. He says, you know, in past generations, God let you be. He let you be. But yet He still blessed you. He blessed you with the rains. He blessed you with the fruit. You've had all these things. But now He stands before you and He calls to see and to know. Can we say the same of you? Can we say the same of myself? Absolutely. God has blessed us. God has blessed us immensely. And He does all of this for the great purpose that we would know Him. For no other reason. And He says, yet now, He says, He is not going to leave without a witness. For He did good by giving you rains and blessing you, just as He blessed all others. He says, but even with these words, it says that they scarcely turned away. Even with the powerful proclamation, the powerful understanding, Paul and Barnabas saying, it is not us. See Him. They barely turned away. Isn't that amazing? The power of the human nature, of the fallen nature, seeking to worship. It's like, I remember many times in seminary, hearing Pastor Jay say it, make a statement like, you know, the lie is much more appealing than the truth. We do this with history. We do this with a lot of our understandings, even of our own understanding and tradition of the churches. Oftentimes, the lie is way more appealing. The deception is way more appealing. They wanted to have their physical God and their likeness and their understanding before them. And Paul was seeking to show them the true and the living God. And they barely heard it. Barely heard it. To the point where it doesn't take long, within seconds, within minutes, within an hour, it doesn't really give us a timeline, they turn by the persuasion of the Jews and they stone them. They turn around to the fact and they take rocks and they hurl them at Paul to the fact that he was basically dead. They believed him to be dead. And they turn around and they reject him, and they actually now, when human beings, isn't this so true, when human beings in their fallen nature don't get what they want, they what? React. Now he becomes an obstacle instead of a God. And it's not hard to convince the masses to get rid of him. Gee, does that sound familiar? Was Jesus at all considered that way? One day they're crying for him to be king. One day they're crying for him to free them. One day they're crying and praising him because he did all these great things. And within a day, they're seeking to kill him. Because he becomes the obstacle instead of the object of their religion. How many times, even when the truth comes to us, we seek, we seem, or desire to get rid of it because it doesn't match up with our understanding. And this is the whole point. The power of the kingdom of God is not predicated upon our understanding. It is brought out in and through the Scripture, revealed by the Holy Spirit, and brought forth with power and might by the Holy Spirit into this world. And in all honesty, it doesn't matter what I think. It's a statement as simple as this. Let God be God, because I am not. And so they seek to kill him. They turn around and they actually stone him. And they drag him outside of the city gates thinking that he's dead. Let's get rid of the dirty carcass. The disciples, they're all gathered around him. And what does he do? He gets up. Another great miracle. So, he gets up, and what do we see here? Do the disciples sit and worship him? Nope. Do we see that he goes and licks his wounds and hides? Nope. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God, though they sought to destroy him, he did not give up. How many times would we give up? In our human nature, we'd say, well, fool you on them, I'm done with those guys, they obviously don't like me, and they won't listen to me, so I'm done. Go the other way. It says that now the disciples, they gathered around him. He rose up, and what did he do? He entered back into the city. Paul is amazing when you hear him. He speaks, he says, in another part of the Gospels, or in the Scripture, he says, my earnest heart's desire for the Israelite is that they would be saved. For the Jew, that they would be saved. Though they beat him, though they whipped him, though they did all these things, he says, my earnest heart's desire is that they would know the truth. Is that our desire? As ambassadors of this gospel, as containing this gospel message within clay vessels, but yet empowered by the Holy Spirit, is it our desire to bring this message to a world, though those Muslims may not like us? Do we desire to bring them the truth? Though my neighbor can't figure me out, do I write him off or do I say, Lord, allow this word to continue. Give me the ability to speak love and patience and kindness and grace and mercy to this individual. Father, do not allow me to be a system worshiper. Do not allow me to be a worshiper of miracles. Don't allow me to come to you because my belly was full. But rather, may we go out empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit and bring love and truth to this world. I don't know. Too many times we're too worried about whether I get something. Too many times as human beings I get worried whether someone's coming to see me. Why don't you go see somebody? Too many times I'm worried about whether someone will, butter up to me and make sure they come to my house and tell me how great I am. Why don't we go up to somebody's house and tell them how great they are? Why are they great? Because God has created them. He has loved them. He has paid the ransom. We live in a society that is so full of me, and Jesse is no different. It's all about me. But it's time for us to repent. It is time for us to wake up. It is time for us to stop worshiping the miracles that we deem to be miracles. And it's time for us to understand and know, no matter what the world may throw at us, they cannot take that faith away. And we have the ability and the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into a world and tell them the truth. God loves you. God loved you so much He gave His only begotten Son that you would have eternal life in and through Him. God loves you so much He has saved you by faith through grace. God loves you so much in spite of yourself, Jesse. He has given His Son for you. Maybe it's time to shut off Facebook. Maybe it's time to start reading Scripture. Maybe it's time to shut off Fox and CNN. Maybe it's time to trust and know God is in leadership. Maybe it's time for us to stop hating each other over political agendas. Maybe it's time for us to love the unlovable. And I truly pray that you start with me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly